The Word of God from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is well pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Shepherds, bathrobes, and a Christmas card. The familiar story we have just heard from Luke's gospel begins in a small and gentle way. Shepherds resting on the Judean hillside, keeping wary watch over their flocks. But suddenly the episode spills beyond the edges of human imagination, and the night sky is flooded by the light of glory. First there's one angel, then another, until Luke says a heavenly host filled the sky, putting on an angelic display so spectacular that the King James Version of the Bible says the shepherds were sore afraid, absolutely terrified. Now, our attempts to recreate that seem pitifully small. You've seen the Christmas pageants where a gaggle of boys dressed in their father's bathrobes, guard cardboard and cotton ball sheet with makeshift staffs. And suddenly the little girl from next door says her lines through a missing tooth that'll appear sometime later. And other angels will soon join her and their foil-covered wings bounce as they move around the stage. And finally the angels move off stage right. The shepherds move off stage left to go to Bethlehem, and when they get there, they find Mary and Joseph, their heads over. They're steadfast looking down at a baby, a doll, wrapped in a blanket in a plywood creche. Now, before we put the bathrobes back into the closet and dismantle the plywood crib, we should look again carefully at the way that Luke describes this story. The important thing to notice is Luke does not dazzle us with spacious description. If this is a fiction writer writing us a novel, everything that Luke has talked about is going to be amplified and made bigger and bigger to make the story swell. How bright was the shining of the Lord's glory? Luke doesn't say. What do the angels look like? Luke is silent. How many angels were there? Luke doesn't count. What exactly were the angels doing as they filled the sky with glory in song? Luke has no comment. What was the expression on the baby when the shepherds got there? Luke says nothing. Instead, Luke pulls our attention away from this to the people who were directly involved with the story. The shepherds were terrified, but on their way home from Bethlehem, they were glorifying and praising God for all they'd seen. The people who'd heard their reports wondered at what the shepherds had said, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There was a Christmas program put on in a school a number of years ago. The same familiar story. And the young man who was chosen to be the innkeeper was a young fellow that everybody liked, but he wasn't the best student. He wouldn't appear near the top of the class. His grades were not spectacular by any means. But he was a good boy, a well-liked boy. And he's chosen to be the innkeeper. And as Mary and Joseph appear at the inn, he dutifully recites his one line. There is no room in the inn. And as Mary and Joseph turn away and head towards the cattle stall where they're going to spend the night, the boy continues to watch them with his eyes filled with compassion. And then he surprises himself. He surprises Mary and Joseph. He surprises the audience. And he goes completely off script as he calls out, "Wait a minute, don't go. You can have my room." One of the best things about the Christmas season is receiving Christmas cards. And I have one for you this morning. You're going to have to imagine it because it's not printed out. This card has no gold foil. There's no Holy Family with cherubic smiles or polished halos. Instead, the picture on front is of a teenage girl, pregnant before marriage, drenched in sweat, and she has just pushed her firstborn son out into the cold night air in an unheated, smelly barn, and the baby is still covered with afterbirth and blood. Now, before I go back to the Christmas card, let me take you back to 1980 when Bonnie and I were living in South Carolina. And she was teaching in a middle school. And one afternoon, late in the school year, she asked the kids, "What are you going to do next year as you go into high school? What does summer hold for you? What does next year in school hold for you?" And one of the teenage girls said, probably not Mrs. Sisler, but Ms. Sizzler, "I'm going to get pregnant, I'm going to have a baby, and I'm going to live on welfare like my mama and my grandma." And in a day when hundreds of thousands of teenagers become pregnant outside of marriage, that middle schooler's comment scarcely raised an eyebrow here in the 21st century. But 2,000 years ago, Mary's pregnancy would have been the scandal of the town. Indeed, it would have been enough to have caused Mary's execution. Because to be engaged according to Jewish law and to be found pregnant with another man's child drew the death penalty. And Joseph, who was more than a fiancé but less than a husband, could have demanded that Mary, an obvious adulteress, be stoned to death. Instead, he planned to hush the whole thing up to protect Mary, if there's any way he possibly could. And that's why she's bouncing on that donkey on her way to Bethlehem, because he knows if he leaves her back home, she'll have no one to protect her and her life will be in danger. The angel told Joseph, the baby has God as his father. And Joseph believed the story, but the people in Nazareth, they would have shaken their heads and said, there's not a chance. And so Mary is an outcast, a social pariah. And she goes to the one person that she knows will understand what's going on in her life and in her body, and that's her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant under miraculous circumstances. But while everyone rejoiced with Elizabeth, they cast long looks of anger and disgust at Mary. And the disparity continued into the births of the two boys. John was born in the parsonage, in the joy of a minister's home. Jesus entered the world far from his parents' home, an outcast with only his mother and his stepfather to welcome his birth. 9 months earlier, the angel had shown up, uninvited and unannounced, in Mary's living room. And Gabriel scared the little Jewish girl half out of her wits. She was so afraid that before Gabriel could give the message that God had sent him to bring, he had to calm her down, because her heart threatened to beat out of her young chest. And then the angel spoke beautiful, powerful, indeed overpowering words about God's plan of salvation. Mary, God is pleased with you, the angel said. And you will become pregnant. Now Mary heard the rest of the message, but it was the P word that stuck in her mind. Debate the Greek, discuss the Hebrew all you want. Mary settled the argument. How can this be, she said. I have never had sex with a man. Then her period stopped. She got morning sickness. Her clothes no longer fit. Her stomach started to swell. And somewhere on a dusty Judean road, the birth contractions began. Somewhere in a strange town with no vacancy signs hung all over town, her water broke. And somewhere from deep inside of him, Joseph gathered one more demonstration of strength, act of courage, and convinced a beleaguered innkeeper, overwhelmed with the crush of people who were swarming into town, to let his wife go into the barn to have her baby instead of the baby being born on Bethlehem Street. You will give birth to God's Son, Gabriel said. Push, Joseph urged. The Messiah, Christ the Lord, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Push! That night an angel chorus sang to shepherds, but their notes were drowned out by the screams of a young woman, a little girl, a baby who was having a baby. The Savior of the world, God's Son. Come on, Mary, I can see the head. Just one more push. And somewhere in the darkness, Joseph held his son, God's son, by the heels and swatted his backside. And Jesus communicated with sinful people for the first time. Just like babies have always done, he cried out. The fluid cleared from his lungs, and the coda to the angel's chorus was a healthy wail. Then Mary cleaned her bloody son for the first time and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. 33 years later, Joseph of Arimathea, another Joseph, cleaned off the bloody body of Mary's son for the last time and wrapped him in burial clothes and laid him in a tomb. But death could only hold him for 3 days because he was, really is, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas! And better still, Happy Easter.